Let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit within us. Thank you, Father, for that great work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation. We give you praise, Father. We declare and decree this evening that as we go into the word, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold the riches of liberality that you've bestowed upon us by that work of redemption. We declare and decree that our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught. There is no confusion as the truth of God's word is taught. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word this evening. At the end of this meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we would continue in the under the broad umbrella that we started a few months ago, investigating scriptures. So we're trying to see what scriptures say, and we're trying to look at how scriptures are explained and how scriptures are to be explained. You know, so it's been a very beautiful journey coming from several points, trying to see several points and portions of the scriptures, and we trust that it will be a beautiful time in fellowship this evening. Hallelujah. If you're with your Bible, which I believe you should be with, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 15. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. You know, this has been our instructive scripture, instructive verse for the series. You know, Paul tells Timothy that he should study to show himself as approved of God. Paul says, study to show thyself as approved of God. Study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've seen over and over that that word there, study, means to labor, to have an attitude of researchful reading. So Paul tells Timothy, and by extension, we being ministers of reconciliation, we are told to labor in the truth of God's word. We are to labor in the word of truth. You know, it's a study to show thyself as approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That word there, workman, is similar to like a farmer or a toiler. Yeah, so you can say like a laborer that needed not to be ashamed. A laborer that needed not to be ashamed of his profession. What is his profession? He says rightly dividing the word of truth. So if there is a right way to divide the word of truth, there is absolutely a wrong way to divide the word of truth. You know, dear saints, not everybody that says in Jesus' name is saying the same thing that should be said. You know, we've looked over from scriptures, from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where he talks about how he gave prophets, he gave pastors, he gave apostles, you know, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We all come in the unity. Yeah, I just quoted Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13 thereabout. We come into the unity, or come in the unity of faith, that is of the knowledge of our Son Jesus Christ. So what is the unity of faith? It is not when all the churches in an environment comes together to do entire sports. No, that is not unity of faith. Yeah, unity of faith doesn't mean that we rub my back even in error. Unity of faith simply means that everybody as saints should say the same thing. Yeah, as saints, we are all to say one thing. We are to say the same thing about the work of Christ. We are to say the same thing. So it's either you are wrong or you are right. Yeah, when it comes to Bible doctrine, there's no partial, there's no almost there. It's either you are wrong or you are right. You know, so why are we looking at investigating scriptures? It is so that we can be able to know, are we really right or are we really, really wrong? Yeah, so we have pastors as ministry gifts so that we can come. So that for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, you know, in our teaching yesterday, we highlighted the fact that every saint is called into ministry. What ministry is that? 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells you, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. All things have become new. He now says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us back to himself. Yeah, he has reconciled us back to himself. You know, previous verses before verse 17 will show you that in Christ that died for you, you are now to live for him. Yeah, so he has reconciled us back to himself and given us a message of reconciliation. We have been given a ministry of reconciliation, and in that ministry of reconciliation, there is a message of reconciliation. So every saint is a minister of the gospel. Yeah, so, you know, we also established yesterday that the reason why people back away from evangelism is because they are not sure of what they know. So they are scared that people will ask questions that they cannot answer. Yeah, but First Peter, we saw that yesterday, 1 Peter 3, it says, be ready to give an answer for the reason of your hope. Yeah, so why are you a saint? Yeah, you are a saint because you believe the gospel. Why do you believe the gospel? Because the Bible systematically proves its authenticity over years. Yeah, the same thing Genesis was saying is the same thing Exodus was saying, is the same thing Prophet Ezekiel was saying, and the same thing Jeremiah was saying. Also, the same thing Jesus came to say. Yeah, you will see John chapter 5, you see in John 5, 39, he says, you search the scriptures, you think you have life in them, but they are they which testify of me. Verse 45, 46, 45, 46, 47 shows us that if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. That's Jesus speaking about himself. Why? Because Moses wrote about me. Yeah, John 1, 45 shows us that Philip findeth Nathanael and said to him, yeah, behold he whom Moses and the prophets spoke about. Yeah, that's John 1:45. Jesus, the son of Joseph. Yeah, Luke 24:24 shows you that certain of them went to the sepulchre and found it so as women had said. And Jesus said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophet has spoken. Hallelujah. Then what did the prophet speak? He says, ought not Christ to have suffered certain things and to enter into his glory? What did Jesus do from there? Bible says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them the things concerning himself. Yeah, so the theme of scripture. So why do you have faith in the gospel? It is because there is a consistent message that has been preached from Genesis, from the beginning of time, that we saw fulfilled. Yeah, that is what we call predestination. Yeah, you know, we've done a series of things. So all I've just done is just a recap of yesterday's meeting. Yeah, so we are to say the same thing concerning our faith. Yeah, that's why Paul will tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. He says, commit the same things which you've learned of me, being assured of who you've learned them from, to faithful men who will commit to other faithful men. Yeah, I just mixed 2 Timothy 2, 2 and 2 Timothy 3, 15. Yeah, continue down in things which you've heard of me. Now, the gospel is to be the same on the lips of every saint. Hallelujah. Yeah. So this is why we are really studying scriptures. Why are we studying scriptures? Why are we studying scriptures? It is for us to be able to fulfill that work of ministry that every saint has. Yeah. Remember, we also said work of ministry is not about carrying your pastor's Bible or, you know, cleaning his shoe. No, that is not work of ministry. It's not about playing keyboard in church. It's not about singing in church. That is not work of ministry. Yeah, no, we are asked to preach the message of reconciliation. The message of reconciliation is to be preached. You know, so why are we studying scriptures? It is so that we can come into full knowledge of what the apostles have laid down for us as a doctrinal foundation. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory to God. Yeah, so I just did a recap of yesterday's meeting. Now, so yesterday we started looking at certain principles exemplified. You know, we said something yesterday that these principles we are looking at, they are going to help us in understanding those things we call sacred cows. Yeah, you know what we call sacred cows? Sacred cows are those ideologies or doctrines that we think we cannot touch or cannot be explained. Or we cannot explain from scriptures, you know, and as saints, we always run and back it up. There are so many houses. No, that's wrong. Don't build doctrine from people's results. Yeah, a man can serve, and in service, he has 50 private jets, and yet what he's saying is error. Yeah, results are not proofs. They are not proofs. They are not to validate what you say. Yeah, in fact, working of signs and wonders are not to validate what you say. Performing miracles are not to validate what you say. Yeah, you see John, who he called John the Baptist. Bible says that he performed no miracle. Yet Jesus said he is greater than all born of women. What did he do? He revealed Christ. You know, so you don't validate a doctrine because so and so said this. Yeah, we have the likes of Gamaliel. Yeah, that was a teacher of the law that Paul highlighted. Yeah, we have the likes of who Priscilla and Aquila enlightened in the truth of God's word. Yeah, but they were teaching. So you can be teaching and be teaching in error. Yeah, see, you can be teaching and be ignorantly teaching in error. But the truth remains that ignorance is really not an excuse. You know, I tell people that if we are not careful, our children will laugh at us technologically. You know what that means? Now, it's easy for us to laugh at our parents, like, how did you believe that thing? How did you believe? So they told you this and you believed it. That's fine, because they didn't really have access to so much information like, you know, we can have access to right now. Yeah. So there are some things that your children will hear you say and they'll be like, and you went to school and your parents paid fees for you. Yet you cannot use common sense to analyze this. You know, it's very trivial things. Very, very trivial things. You know, so as saints, we are to stand firm for the truth of God's word. Yeah, so we're talking about how some principles would help us analyze baptism, communion. You know, we've done a teaching on that about 2 years or thereabout ago. Yeah, but we're going to revisit it and have a more extensive study to these things. Yeah, what does scripture say about communion? Are we to take communion? Are we to put people inside water? Yeah, can God give an instruction to a pastor to baptize people? you know, that's how error really starts. You know, people begin to say things like, I had a personal revelation. Yeah, I had a personal revelation. They're saints. The apostles have laid down a doctrinal structure systematically that as saints we are to follow. Yeah, the apostles have laid down a systematic structure, a doctrinal systematic structure that we are to wholeheartedly follow. Yeah, hallelujah. So these principles would help us look at those things called sacred cows. Those, what is first fruits? Yeah, what does the epistle teach about first fruits? What does first fruit mean? Are we to give first fruit? Are we to give, you know, if you don't pay your tithe, is your life going to be tired? Things like that. So that is where we are really heading to, which will be in our maybe series 3 and series 4. Yeah, but for now, we're trying to understand the Bible in simple terms. You know, yesterday, I'll go through the 5 points we highlighted yesterday. Number one, principle, we spoke about reading in context. Number one, we spoke about reading in context. We gave examples using Ephesians 1, verse 3, 4, 5, up until verse 14, where it says, blessed be our God and Father, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. It says all spiritual blessings, nothing physical. Yeah, the saint doesn't have physical riches received upon resurrection. Yeah, the saint doesn't have, I'll say that one more time, there is nothing like physical riches. You see, Christ died for all. Yeah, Zozo is all encompassing. Health, my finance. No, that is not an apostolic doctrine taught by the apostles. Yeah, the saint doesn't have everything in this life he needs. Yeah, that is as a part or as a result. What does that mean? It means that your physical riches are not because you are in Christ. What does that mean? It means that your academic excellence is not because you are in Christ. Yet a Muslim can read and pass. You can also read and pass. Yeah, there is nothing like, because of the blood, I will never be poor. Yeah, it is not taught in scriptures. Yeah, there's nothing like, he became poor that I might be rich physically. It is not taught in scriptures. You can only get to those or such shallow conclusions when you read out of context. Yeah, so we looked at Philippians 4 verse 13, where it says, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. We saw that Paul was not saying he could do everything on earth. Yeah, you see, our children will really look at us and be like, Mom, you actually thought you could do all things? Yeah, you actually thought you could fly like a plane? Hallelujah. You know, we looked at principle number 2, and we said that the Bible wasn't written in English. The Bible wasn't written in English, but was translated to, or remember you used the word yesterday, interpreted to English. So we rather call them interpretations because they vary across what you call translations. Yeah. So it is the understanding of the translator that gives what you call the translation, which in itself is really is interpretation. Yeah, that is one of the reasons why we go back to look at the Greek word. What is the Greek word? What is the Greek word? What is the Hebrew word? Yeah, when you say, we used an example, in my father's house, there are many mansions. That word there, house, is more like an household. When it says mansions, you know, you cannot literally have a mansion in a house. Yeah, so when it says my father's house, there are many mansions, it's really saying that in my father's household, there are many dwelling places. What does that mean? God wants to live in so many people. The collection of these so many people is what you call the body of Christ. We looked at that at principle number 2. We looked at principle number 3. Yeah, the Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. So a lot of punctuations were added based on the understanding of the interpreter. Yeah, lots of translations, lots of punctuation marks. Yeah, we saw some examples. Some commas were added where they should not be added. So we saw Acts 1, 6, 7. When Jesus finished teaching for 40 days, they asked him, will you now restore the kingdom back to Israel? Yeah, if you read it as a scriptural continuum, remember we established that yesterday, you will see that he's saying, it is not for you to know the times and seasons which God shall put in your power. No, but if you read it properly in context, you realize that Jesus answered their question and gave them a concern. Yeah, he gave them what they should focus on. It is not for you. For you, you are to know the times and seasons that God has put in power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We looked at that yesterday, Acts 1, 6, 7. We looked at principle number 4. And we said that we are to read along, follow along, and be sure to clear all the myths and old wise fables that we grew up learning. Yeah, all those myths that we grew up learning. What are examples of myths? Adam ate an apple. Yeah, it doesn't make any sense. Yeah, because Jesus now tells his disciples in Mark 7, are you also without sense? Don't you know that what a man eats doesn't go to his heart, but to his stomach and to the toilet? Such a very instructive statement to we as saints in this day and time. Yeah, so we saw some myths, some things we grew up learning, that there are lots of figures of speech in the Bible. You know, so we saw a lot of those things yesterday. And today we will just, I think we gave number 5 about figures of speech. You know, concerning figures of speech, we will dwell a little on that, you know, maybe in our next 2 meetings, where we'll look at what figures of speech are. What are figures of speech? You know, the use of figures of speech is in our day-to-day activities. You know, every day we use figures of speech. And trust me, I'm sure that when you want to use a figure of speech, you don't notify your listeners before you use it. Yeah, you don't say, see, I want to use figure of speech, just listen. No, we don't do that. Yeah, we don't do that. But we use figures of speech in the things we say, in how we explain things. Oh, I heard a loud noise like the sound of a bazooka. You are not talking about, you said like the sound. Yeah, like the sound. Oh, my tire busted, like the sound of she stepped on me as though, and I felt the pain as though it was a building crushing on my leg. Yeah, that is how we use figures of speech. What are figures of speech? This entails the use of words and phrases that are used in non-literal senses. I'll say that one more time. You know, figures of speech entails the use of words or phrases used in non-literal senses for rhetorical or vivid effect. Because you want to emphasize your point, you use figures of speech. Because you want to reiterate your point, you want the point to make sense. Yeah, we're going to look at all those figures of speech, metaphor, personification, oxymoron, and, simile, and all those things. In fact, the entire Bible is a storybook that has a theme, Christ Jesus, written in so many figures of speech. I'll say that again. The entire Bible is a literature book that has the focus as Christ Jesus and salvation, written in so many figures of speech. I'll say that one more time. The Bible is a literature book that has a central focus. It's a literature book that makes a reader to be wise concerning salvation. This salvation has been written in several figures of speech. Hallelujah. Yeah, so it's important to note that when Moses wrote, he wrote using figures of speech. Yeah, when Ezekiel wrote, he wrote using same. Yeah, when Isaiah wrote, he wrote using same. So the Bible has lots of literals and lots of figuratives. Yeah, a wise student of the Bible will know not to take literals as figurative and know not to take figurative as literal. Yeah, a wise student of the Bible will know when not to take a literal statement as figurative and when not to take a figurative as literal. Hallelujah. Let's see an example quickly. John chapter 1, verse 29. Look at John chapter 1, verse 29. John chapter 1, verse 29. John 1, 29. John 1, 29. A wise student of the Bible, we know when to take literal as literal and figurative as figurative. Yeah, a wise student will not take literal as figurative and will not take figurative as literal. Look at John 1:29. The next day, John said Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the lamp of God." Dear saints, when you see the lamp of God, don't look for animal. Yeah, don't look for animal. That is a figure of speech. So when John said, "Behold," can you see? When Jesus said, "Behold," when John rather said, "Behold the lamp of God." Yeah, a wise listener will know that he is not speaking about a lamp. Yeah, look at what he says again. Look at John 1:29. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, so he saw Jesus coming. And rather than call Jesus, he said, "Behold the lamp of God." That's a figure of speech. Jesus is not lamp. Yeah, when he says, "Behold the lamp of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus is not the pet of God. Yeah, Jesus is not the sheep of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. Yeah. So behold the Lamb of God will be what? Figurative. Yeah. Which taketh away the sins of the world. Was it a lamb that took away your sins? No, it was a person. Who is that person? It, the person that John saw was Jesus. So can you see? Yeah. So we should know when to take the literal as literal and figurative as figurative. Look at Luke 3. Look at Luke 3:22. Look at Luke 3 verse 22. Look at Luke 3 verse 22. Luke chapter 3 verse 22. Luke chapter 3 verse 22. Look at what it says. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove. Dear saint, the Holy Ghost is not a dove. Yeah, the Holy Ghost is not a dove. Yeah, so when it says, imagine you are jumping and now you see how she's jumping like a frog. And imagine from that day people start calling you frog. Dear saints, you will not like it. Yeah, he says, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. Look at it, like a dove. Did John see a dove? No, there was no dove in the picture. There was no dove in the picture. I'll say that one more time. There was no dove in the picture. John did not see a dove. He said, like a dove. So imagine I see you jump like a frog. I'm not seeing a frog. I'm seeing you jump like a frog. We've done a teaching on that. When it says he saw him descend like the Holy Ghost and a voice came from heaven, he wasn't actually talking about a voice from natural realms. He was actually talking about the utterance of Jesus. Yeah. So Jesus was speaking. In Jesus' speaking is where John found the utterance. This is my beloved son. So when it says that the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove, there was nothing bodily about a dove that was seen in the picture. It was like a dove. What does a dove symbolize? Usually used to speak about things that are calm. Bold as lion, I'm not saying you are a lion. Gentle as a dove, I'm not saying you are a dove. Yeah. So when John said the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove, like a dove. Don't call the Holy Ghost dove. Yeah? See, you know, I say something over and over. If 10 years from now, you see me have so many things, yeah? When I mean so many things, when I mean material things, because of my labor in the business world, don't listen to what I say doctrinally because of the results you can see. Yeah? Don't listen to what I say because of the results you can see. Yeah? Don't listen to what I say because I have a phone. Don't listen to what I say because I have a car. Yeah, don't because of that. Yeah, so I believe him because he. No. That is much of what has put us where we are since that we're trying to correct ourselves on. Hallelujah. So when a dove comes into your prayer meeting and flies across all of you, don't be so mischievous to call that the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's an insult. Yeah, if you are praying and an Holy Ghost call and a dove comes to you, that is a dove. Yeah, that is a dove. Think about it. How can the dove have the spirit of... Okay, let's not go into all of that. Yeah, so we're talking about figures of speech. How they are used. How figures of speech are used. You know, we've seen the first one, John 1:29. We've seen Luke 3 verse 22. You know, it is important to note that Moses wrote Genesis. Yet he was born in Exodus. Yeah, but he wrote Genesis. This is the point. That means when the things in Genesis were happening, Moses was not alive. What I mean, when Noah's story was happening, Moses was not alive. Yet when Abraham's story was happening, Moses wasn't alive. So remember, 2 Timothy 3:15, 16 shows us that, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. He now goes further in verse 16 and says, all scriptures are given by inspiration. What does it mean when Paul says all scriptures are given by inspiration? Is he saying that it is... Okay, let's go there. 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 3. Look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. When he says, all scriptures are given by inspiration of God. Now, is Timothy saying that God wrote the scriptures? No, God did not write the scriptures. Let me say something else. Is Timothy saying that God told the writers what to write? No. God did not tell the writers what to write. What did he say? The scriptures were inspired of God. Now, think about it this way. You see? Think about it this way. Imagine you are sitting under a tree. And under that tree, under a mango tree, under that mango tree, birds keep coming and, you know, perching on it and going and coming back and going and coming back. You know, then you're one of our beloved sisters or brothers. I like all those poets. And I went and I saw an a feet and a kit and a pit. Yeah, in the feet and a seat. Yeah, you know all those poetic lines. Yeah, so imagine you are such. And you sit under a tree and you just composed a poem just quickly. You know, just like the bird descends on the, you know, let's not go into all of all those grammar. Yeah, just like the birds come and descend and perch their nets on the feet. Yeah, so when somebody reads that poem, is it the bird that told you what to write? No, it wasn't the bird that told you what to write. But the bird inspired what you wrote. Yeah, we've explained that several in church. Yeah, so it's like saying, I want to compose a poem. And anytime you want to compose a poem, you see, you put on the tap in your bathroom and water is flowing. So someone should now ask you, how do you get inspiration? I just go to the tap and open the tap, and as the water flows, I'm inspired. Is it the tap that inspired you? Yes. Is it the tap that told you what to write? No. So when it says all scriptures are inspired of God, it is that God inspired. But the prophets and the people that wrote them, they wrote in that different portions and parts. Yeah, Hebrews 1 shows us that. So Moses was born in Exodus and he wrote Genesis. So there was a story that Moses knew from Genesis, which he used to communicate eternal realities. Look at John 5. Look at John chapter 5, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you. That is Moses, in whom ye trust. Look at verse 46, John 5, 46. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Now, if you read Moses' writing from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, can you see the word Jesus there? No. If you read Genesis to Deuteronomy, can you see the word Christ there? No. But who was Moses writing about? He was writing about Christ and salvation. It means that we need to go and revisit Genesis properly and see what Moses was really saying. So he says, for had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me. Why? Because Oga Moses wrote about Jesus. He wrote about Christ. Hallelujah. So when he was writing all those stories you are thinking of, now, in as much as the book is a literature book, it is not to be considered as a literature book, but to be considered as a literature book. I'll see what I said again. Yeah, the Bible being a literature book should be read as a literature book, but should should be considered as a literature book, it should be with the focus of Christ in mind. Hallelujah. Yeah, so Moses wrote about... Moses was inspired to write about Christ, but he wrote it using stories. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Was it written? Yes. Where was it written? Within Genesis to Deuteronomy. Who wrote it? Moses wrote it. What did Jesus say about Moses' writing? If you believe Moses, believe me, because he wrote about me. Did Moses write about Abraham? Yes. Was he really speaking about Abraham? Let's see. Look at verse 22 of chapter 4, Galatians. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. That means there is a portion of the scriptures you can go to validate the fact that Abraham had two sons. He now says one by the bondmaid and the other by the free woman. So it means that we need to go back to Abraham's story to see what Abraham was really saying, or rather what Moses was really saying about Abraham's story. Paul explains it to us. What does he say? Look at verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Look at it. Don't hold there or don't end there. Look at verse 24. Which things are an allegory? What's an allegory? An allegory is a type of figure of speech. What does that mean? It means using a story to say another story. What was did Moses write about Abraham? Yes. Did Moses write about Abraham's two sons? Yes. Ishmael and Isaac. Yeah. Did Moses write about Ishmael and Isaac? Yes. Do we have record of the writing? Yes. Was Moses writing about Ishmael and Isaac? No. What was Moses really writing about? Paul tells you. He says, these things are an allegory, for they are these are the two covenants. They speak of the two covenants. One from the Mount Sinai, which gathered the bondage of Hagar. So, what is an allegory? Using a story to say another story. So, if you go back to Abraham's story and end in Abraham had two sons, you might not get the point. If you go back to Abraham's story, where he says that he went to sacrifice Isaac, you know, you will see the instruction that sounded like, sacrifice your only son, your only begotten son, your only son. If you can read consistent, you would realize that at that point, Isaac wasn't the only son of Abraham. So, when the instruction was saying, take your only son, it was speaking about who Jesus told you in John 5. For if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. What was the story to pick from that? It is that God will give himself as the sacrifice. Yeah, that's why if you read Genesis very well, it shows that God will provide himself as the sacrifice. So, what was mankind to do with that message? They were to believe that message. When Moses wrote it, Moses wrote it for us to learn. Those were allegories. So, when you read Adam, when you read Eve, don't allow your mind to be thinking of Adam sleeping and Jesus using knife to tear his body. No, that is not what scripture should make you wise unto. You know, scripture should make you wise unto salvation. You know, we've done a teaching on that also. When it says Adam fell into a deep sleep, that's figurative for Jesus died. Yeah, Ephesians 5 shows us that it speaks of the mystery of Christ and the church. So Adam was figurative, yeah, for Christ, and Eve was figurative for the church. Yeah, so when you see Adam fell into a deep sleep and Eve came out from Adam, that is the bone of my bone. It is the church that comes out from the death and resurrection of Christ. Yeah, so we are the bone of bones of God. We are the flesh of flesh. Yeah, so we are to understand Bible language and see it in the light of salvation through faith in Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we've dwelt a little on figures of speech. You know, so now think about it this way. Imagine you go and meet a friend and want to speak about another friend that something terrible happened to. You know, and I say, hey, brother AY, this guy just kicked the bucket. Oh, car is so painful. Yeah, it would be wrong for brother AY to just think that he's talking about he picked a purple bucket and he kicked it. What does kick the bucket mean? That is a figurative statement for when you say somebody passed. You see that? Yeah, so a saint is to know when to take literal as literal and figurative as figurative. So look at it this way. That means there are some times you can use the word kill and not mean physical death. And there are some times you can use other words without using the word kill and mean physical death. I say that again. When you say he kicked the bucket, what you're really saying is that person died. Yeah, but you can say, you know, faith without works is dead. You know, when James thought about that, he wasn't speaking about physical death. Yeah, so you can say, oh, I played FIFA with him and I killed him, I destroyed him. Yeah, you should know that in itself cannot always mean killing. So what we I killed him and destroyed him mean? It will mean that I dealt with him silly. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember, we established when the use of figures of speech are to, when figures of speech are to be used, you don't tell your listener, say, oh, listen, I want to use figures of speech. It is the listener that is to understand in the context of what is being spoken about. So we've highlighted principle 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 3, 4, 5. Yeah, let's look at principle 6. You know, we've mentioned it over and over, but we'll just highlight it as a major principle. The Bible is a Christocentric book. Principle number six, the Bible is a Christocentric book. The Bible is a Christocentric book. The Bible is a Christocentric book. What does that mean? It means that the Bible and the stories that are written in the Bible, they point to a person, Christ. It means that the central focus of the Bible is a person, Christ. It means that the Bible revolves around a person, Christ. So, when you read the Bible, you should think Christ. Christ is the bias of scriptures. Yeah, Christ is the bias of scripture. I'll say that again. The Bible is a Christocentric book. Yeah, the Bible is a Christocentric book. You know, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible is a Christocentric book. The scriptures are to make us wise unto salvation. You know, we said that earlier, John 1:45. Philip found Nathanael and told him and tells him. What did he tell him? Behold the man who the prophet and Moses wrote about. Who is that man? Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know any other thing amongst you, except Christ Jesus and him crucified. So if you want to learn how to make money, go and get an economics textbook. If you want to learn how to sew clothes, go and meet a tailor to teach you. Yeah, don't say because Spirit of God is in you, he can teach you all things. No, Spirit of God doesn't teach people mathematics. I'm sure you know we focused on that a couple of times. Yeah, so the Spirit of God in you is not to teach you physics. Yeah, if you don't read your book, you will most likely fail. But one thing is unique to you is that you failed in Christ. Yeah, so you can fail. So see this way, a man can be in Christ and fail. Yeah, if you hold on to scripture, you should not hold on to. Hallelujah. Yeah, Spirit of God is in us to lead us into all truth as regards our salvation. Hallelujah. So look at what, remember the principle we're dealing with. The Bible is a Christocentric book. That means the Bible revolves around Christ. The Bible speaks about Christ. Look at Colossians. Go to Colossians quickly. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Look at Colossians chapter 2 verse 11. Let's quickly read Colossians 2 verse 11. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Look at verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who had raised him from the dead. So we were buried with him and we rose with him. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, had he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Look at verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of us openly. We have done corrections to that. Yeah, yeah. So don't think about Jesus coming to come and embarrass people and not say, look at you. No, he made a show of us openly. It is in making a show of us openly that he triumphed over them. So the victory of Christ is in the new creation openly made a show of. Yeah, we've taught that before. Yeah, look at verse 16. Let no man, look at verse 16 carefully where we are going to. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath. All these things which are shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. Dear saints, communion is a shadow. We are not asked to take communion. Dear saints, baptism is a shadow. They point to Christ. Dear saint, tithing is a shadow. It points to Christ. Dear saint, first fruit is a shadow. It points to Christ. They are shadow of things to come. Now the body is Christ. You can't see someone that is the. Imagine you can't be speaking to a friend and be rather than speak to him face to face, you are speaking to his shadow. That's what a lot of us do. Yeah, I can't be talking to you and I'm looking at your shadow on the floor. They are shadow of things to come. They point to Christ. The fulfillment of those things is Christ. Hallelujah. the fulfillment of those things is Christ. Christ is the fulfillment and explanation of the shadow of things that were to come. Now they have come. When you see Sabbath, God rested on the seventh day. Don't think day one, day two, day three, day seven. Seventh day, which is Sabbath, as written or used by Moses, was figurative about the rest that the believer has received upon salvation. So we have come into rest. We have come into the rest of God. How does a man come into the rest of God? He comes into the rest of God by believing in the work of resurrection. Hebrews 2 shows us that. Yeah, so those things, they were shadows. What did he say? He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of new moons, or of Sabbath days. They are shadows. Shadows, they are pointers to Christ, pointers to salvation, pointers to forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. So, under this principle, I want to say something. You know, we've spoken about reading in context over and over. There are sometimes, before you understand a verse of the Bible, you must read the entire chapter. I'll say that again. There are sometimes, before you understand a verse of the Bible, you must read the entire chapter. We've seen examples like that. Yeah, we use Philippians 3 verse 10 to prove that experiment a few weeks back. Yeah, there are some times before you understand what one verse alone is saying, you must consistently read the chapter. Now, there are some times before you understand a verse, you must consistently read few chapters before. I'll say that again. There are some times before you understand a verse of the Bible, you must consistently read the chapter before and after. Now, sometimes before you understand some verses of the Bible, you must read previous chapters, not just one, not just two, not just three. Let me say number three. There are some times before you understand a verse of the Bible, you must read the entire book. Hallelujah. Yeah, there are some times before you understand a verse. Yeah, we use James chapter 4 to prove that when he say he asks and receive not because he asks amiss, we saw from reading from chapter 1 that James wasn't teaching about prayer. How did we prove that? We saw the consistent read from James chapter 1. So there are some times before you understand Revelation chapter 20, you must have read Revelation chapter 1. Before you understand James chapter 5, you must have read James chapter 1. Before you get to Romans chapter 8, yeah, verse whatever verse you're thinking about, you must read the previous verses or the previous chapters or the entire book of Romans. And finally, there are some times before you understand a verse, you must read the entire Bible. Please write that down. Now, sometimes before you understand a verse of the Bible, you must read the entire Bible. We'll see an example just in a minute. So before you understand a verse, sometimes you must read the previous verses, sometimes you must read the chapter, sometimes the entire is chapters before, sometimes you must read the entire book, sometimes it's the entire Bible. Hallelujah. Yeah, you must read the entire Bible. You see, if you read Genesis chapter 1 without reading Corinthians, without reading Ephesians, you might not understand Genesis chapter 1 in itself. Hallelujah. You see, Moses wrote about a serpent. You know, serpents did not used to talk, dear saints. There was no time in the history of mankind that serpents used to talk. But serpents was used as an imagery, as figurative, to represent the devil in Genesis 1 to 3. Guess what they're saying? When you get to Revelations, that the writer of Revelations, John, now exemplifies who the serpent was. He now says that great serpent, that old serpent, the devil, Satan, the devil. Can you see? Before you understood the serpent, so you might have read Genesis 3 to think serpent used to talk. No, that is storybook. That is yellow storybook. Yeah, that's Nickelodeon, Cartoon Network. Yeah, there was no time that serpent had a mind to speak. Yeah, but if you read consistently, you realize that Moses used an imagery, used serpent for an imagery, as an imagery to point to something. When you read Revelations, he explains that clearly. That old serpent, the dragon, the great dragon, that old serpent, Satan the devil. Hallelujah. Satan the devil. Remember, figures of speech are used. Turn with me quickly to 2 Samuel 24. Look at 2 Samuel verse 24. You see, there's some time before you understand something, you must have a comprehensive view of the entire scriptures. Look at 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. Look at 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. 2 Samuel 24 verse 1. See what it says there. It says, And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judea. For the king said unto Joab, the captain of the host. Can you see that? From this story, if you are not careful, you will think that the anger of the Lord there is talking about the anger of God. Now, the same Bible, go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Yeah, remember, it says the anger of the Lord, right, was kindled against Israel. And look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 21 verse 1. 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people. Can you see? The same story. The same story. One says Satan, one says the Lord. One says Satan, one says the Lord. The Bible is not a contradictory book. The Bible explains itself. You know, the apostolic and doctrinal way of explaining scriptures is using the Bible. So the Bible, scriptures are explanations to scriptures. Yet there is no personal revelation from 2 Samuel 24 that can make you prove and it will be correct that it was God that was angry against Israel, that stood up against Israel. So how do we know who really was actually showing anger? Was it devil or God rather? You will see First John 5:1-5, God is light and there is no darkness in him. Jesus is the expression of God. You know, if you read First King, you see that Elijah called down fire and consumed people. Did he call down fire? Yes. Did fire respond? Yes. Were people consumed? Yes. When you read Luke chapter 9, verse 53 downwards, it shows you that the disciples wanted to do same, but God in himself, he rebuked the disciples. It means that if God was in flesh, in the day Elijah called down fire, God would have rebuked Elijah. Hallelujah. Yeah. So the Bible is a Christocentric book. Christ is the explanation of all. Christ is the explanation of all. The Bible is a literature book full of so many mysteries that have now been explained in the epistles. The Bible is a literature book full of so many mysteries, so many things. People trying to explain the character of God. But we now see it clearly in the epistles. Glory, glory, glory. Glory to God. Look at principle number 7. Look at principle number 7. Principle number 7. Remember, principle number 6 is what the Bible is a Christocentric book. Christ is the explanation of scriptures. Look at principle number 7. We use the epistles to correct our understanding of the Old Testament books. I'll say that again. We use the epistles to correct our understanding of the Old Testament books. We use the epistles to correct our understandings of the Old Testament. You see, Old Testament books. You see, we've said something before. What you call the epistles are really explanations of the Old Testament books. Yeah, what you call the epistles are really the apostles quoting the Old Testament scriptures and explaining. Check the book of Acts. Check the book of Galatians. Galatians quoted the Old Testament books about 17 times. Hebrews quoted the Old Testament books about 100 times. You know, Romans, the same, almost about 78 times or thereabout. So, what were the apostles writing? They were not writing anything different from what Moses was writing, what the prophets were writing. Look at Luke 24. Even Jesus. Look at Luke 24. Luke 24, verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. And Jesus said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. That was before his death and resurrection, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. So did Moses write about somebody? Yes, John 5 shows you he wrote about Christ. Did the prophet write about somebody? Yes, he shows you they wrote about Christ. Did the psalmist write about somebody? Yes, they wrote about Christ. They wrote about Christ. Look at verse 45. Then open he their understanding. What does it mean to open? That word there, open there, means to open for the first time, that they may understand. Yeah? So he opened their understanding that they might understand. That word there, understanding, is mindset. Yeah? That they may understand. That word there. So you see, you have two understandings. You have one understanding and one understand. So the word there, opened, is the word that means to open for the very first time. The word there, understanding, is actually mindset. Then that they may understand. That second word, understand, is so that they might synchronize the scriptures. Yeah, it means to put together different parts and portions to make a whole. So what did Jesus do? He picked Genesis, he explained. He picked Ezekiel, he explained. He picked Habakkuk, he explained. He picked Nehemiah, he explained. He picked Psalm, he explained. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And said unto them, verse 46, that it was written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That was what the prophets were speaking about. Salvation plan. God's big picture of salvation. Glory to God. Yeah. So we use the epistles and what you call the New Testament books to give definition to the writings of the Old Testament books. Under this, you can write something very important. It says, let the Bible say what it is saying. That's a very important point to note. Let the Bible say what it is saying. Let the Bible say what it is saying. Let the Bible say what it is saying. You know, we've looked at that, exegesis and eisegesis. Yeah, we've looked at all of those in our past meetings. So we are to read in context. Let the Bible say what it is saying. What does it say? When the Bible says all things are yours, yeah, it wasn't speaking about everything on earth. It doesn't make any sense. Yeah, all things on earth cannot be yours. It was speaking about something in context. Let the Bible say what it is saying. Hallelujah. So the explanations, the epistles are explanations of what happened in Christ. And they are the explanations of what the prophets of the Old Testament were saying. Under the same principle 7. Yeah, the epistles are explanations of the things that happened in Christ. The epistles are explanations of the things that happened in Christ. The epistles are explanations of the things that happened in Christ. And they are really the explanations of what the prophets of the Old Testament were saying. Hallelujah. So let the Bible say what it is saying. Let the Bible say what it is saying. You know, when we rightly divide the word of truth, we are to read contextually, always. We read contextually. You see, that's why I usually admonish people. When you want to read the Bible, or you want to start a project of finishing reading the Bible, to finish reading the Bible, start from the ones that are clear, which are the epistles. The epistles are explanations of those things you call mysteries in the Old Testament books. Yeah, so you start from the epistles, you start from Ephesians, start from Romans, start from Galatians. So that when you go to Genesis, you realize that, oh, Paul has explained this. Oh, Peter has explained this. Oh, Jesus has explained this. So you can end up principle number 7 with this. Read and understand the epistles before you build a tent in the Old Testament books. Read and understand the epistles before you build a tent in the Old Testament books. Yeah, build and read and understand the epistles before you build your tent. Yeah, before you establish a doctrine, read the New Testament books. Before you establish a doctrine, read and understand the New Testament books. Hallelujah. You know, if you read the old, turn with me to John 1:18, John chapter 1, verse 18. Look at John 1:18. It says, no man had seen God at any time. If you read Exodus, you would think that Moses saw God. If you read Exodus, you would think that Moses saw the back of God. Yeah, but John 1 shows you, no man had seen God at any time. No man had seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. So Jesus has revealed unto mankind who God really is. So if you read Exodus, be careful. Don't stop there. Go and read the apostles. Go and read the epistles. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6 verse 16. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 15. Look at verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot or rebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Who is this Lord of Lords, King of Kings? Look at verse 16. Who only at immortality, dwelling in a light which no man can approach, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be the honor and power and glory for everlasting, everlasting, forevermore. Amen. You see, when you want to think about God in himself, the best of God mankind can see is Jesus. Okay, hold your thoughts. Then go back to chapter 3. First Timothy 3, verse 16. Look at 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. It says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was made manifest in the flesh. God, so it's expected you have read 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, before you go to 1 Timothy 6, verse 16, where it says, no man hath seen nor will see. So the best of God mankind can see is Christ. Hallelujah. Think about it. Think about it carefully. So to me, we need to go and revisit Moses. Who did Moses see? Look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. Exodos chapter 3, verse 2, quickly. You see, if we even read Exodus in its context, you see, the truth is that you can actually explain Moses' writing using Moses' writing and that alone. It sounds like some advanced Bible study, yeah? You can literally explain Moses' writing using Moses' writing and his writing alone. Look at Exodus 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. What appeared to him? Who appeared to him? The angel. Look at verse 6. If you read verse 6 alone, look at it. Moreover, he said, who is he that said? The angel. What did the angel say? I am the God of thy father. Who is an angel? An angel is a messenger who has a message to deliver on behalf of God. So if you read verse 6, you would think that it was God that Moses met in the burning bush. You see, if you read Exodus properly, you will see the answers to your questions. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses and said, appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Go to Acts 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 29. Then fled Moses at this saying, I was a stranger in the land of Midian, where he begat two sons. And when 40 years were expired, they appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai, an angel of the Lord in the flame of fire in a bush. Verse 31. Yeah, you know, people always say God appeared to Moses in the fire, and Hebrew, they now combining with Hebrews, where it says, Hebrews 12, where it says, for our Lord is a consuming fire. When you say the Lord is a consuming fire, it doesn't mean that God is fire. Yeah, what is God's consuming fire to consume? It is to consume those obstructions between man and salvation. Okay, we'll look at that some other time. Yeah, look at it. He says, when Moses saw it, he wondered at the sight, and he drew near, and behold, the voice of the Lord came unto him. Now, when he said, verse 30, an angel, right? When you now see the Lord, who is the Lord? Is he God or the angel? You see, just saying, not every time the word Lord is used or was used, he's speaking about God. Yeah, don't be mistaken. Not every time the word Lord is used speaks about God. If you read Genesis 18, verse 12, it says, therefore, Sarah, Genesis 18, 12, write that down. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being also, and being old also, he called Abraham Lord. 1 Peter 3, verse 6, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So not every time you see Lord, he's speaking about God. When you read Acts chapter 10, the dream of Cornelius, he says, an angel appeared unto him. He says, what is it, Lord? So the Lord can be used for Satan. The Lord can be used for Satan. The Lord can be used for God. The Lord can be used for a man. So you must read in context. So when you read Acts 7, when it says, the voice of the Lord came unto him, saying, I am the God, verse 30, established the angel of the Lord. I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham and Jacob. Then Moses trembled. Look at, so Moses trembled and doth not behold. Look at verse 33. Then said the Lord to him, is he God or the angel that was speaking to him? Put off thy shoe from thy feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. What does it mean to be holy ground? It is that it is a ground designated for an event or an encounter. Yeah, when it says holy ground, it's not saying there's something holy. It's not saying the ground did not sin. Yeah, so look at verse 34. I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I have heard their groanings, and I'm come down to deliver them. Look at verse 35. Then Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made the ruler and judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him in the bush. You see that? Which appeared to him in the bush. Which appeared to him in the bush. Look at verse 38. This is he, that which is in the church in the wilderness, with the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Yeah, so we have seen and established that the Bible is to be read as a whole, and we see corrections from the we see corrections in the Old Testament as regards, or corrections about the Old Testament, we see them in the New Testament books. Let's tie the knot at principle number 8 for today. Principle number 8. This is a very important principle. If it wasn't taught in Acts, if it wasn't taught in the epistles, if it wasn't taught by Jesus, be careful as to the extent you want to build a tent. If it wasn't taught in the book of Acts, if it wasn't taught by the apostles, if it wasn't taught by Jesus, be careful the doctrine you are building. So when you think about a topic, if you want to consider holiness, for instance, how did Jesus teach holiness? How did the apostles teach holiness? Yeah, when it says follow peace with all men, without you no man shall see the Lord in you. Yeah, remember we've done a teaching on that already. So how did the apostles explain holiness? So when you want to, so how did the apostles explain money? How did Jesus explain money? Jesus called a man that was rich by his activities on the earth. He called him a rich fool. The apostles did same. He said, charge them that are rich in this world not to be high-minded. So how did Jesus teach? Yeah, you see, it's interesting how people are very interesting to go. We go back to the Old Testament to pick some doctrines that do not have grounds. Yeah, you see, you hear people say things like God made a covenant with Abraham for wealth, and that is why the Muslim nations are rich, because Ishmael is from that lineage. That is poor Bible reading. That's poor Bible reading. That's poor Bible reading, really. Yeah, so you know, it's interesting to know that none of the epistles, none of the apostles, either in Acts or in their letters or Jesus, quoted the wealth of Abraham. None of them. None of them quoted the wealth of Abraham. Hallelujah. So if it wasn't taught in the book of Acts, if it wasn't taught in the epistles, if it wasn't taught by Jesus, when I mean taught, I mean properly taught, not just quoted. Yeah, remember, I didn't say if it wasn't quoted. Yeah, because a lot of those things we see in the New Testament books, they are quotations that are now explained. So if it wasn't taught in the book of Acts, if it wasn't taught in the book of the epistles, that is the book of the apostles, if Jesus didn't teach it, what do you do? Be careful as to what you take or build as a doctrine from it. Hallelujah. Yeah, for instance, these principles will help us. For instance, we see Paul in 1 Corinthians thanking God that he did not baptize more than the few people he baptized. That should tell you that when Paul baptized people, he was still in ignorance. When he came into the light of God's word, what did he say? He said, for Jesus never sent me to baptize anyone with water. Yeah, but we are to baptize people into that name. Yeah, for he that has been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. Glory to God. Galatians 3. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Trust has been a beautiful time of fellowship this evening. Yeah, so hold on to these principles as things that will guide us in our further study or investigation. Remember, I'll just go through them over again. Principle number one, we started from yesterday. We saw that reading in context is very important. Principle number two, the Bible wasn't written in English, but was translated slash interpreted to English. Yeah, principle number three, the Bible wasn't written with punctuation marks. So a lot of punctuations were added. Yeah, we spoke about how the Bible was written in scriptural continual mode yesterday. Yeah, principle number four, we are to read along and follow along and be sure to clear all myths and fables told to us while growing up. Principle number five, concerning figures of speech. The Bible is a book that is full of figures of speech. We looked at some examples today. Principle number six, the Bible is a Christocentric book. That means the theme of scriptures is Christ. The theme of scriptures is wisdom unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We saw that Christ is the explanation of scriptures. Principle number seven, we use the epistles to correct our understanding of the Old Testament books. What did we say later? We said, let the Bible say what it is saying. Let the Bible say what it is saying. Exegesis, not eisegesis. Yeah, let the Bible say what it is saying. Principle number eight, if it wasn't taught by the apostles, if it wasn't taught by Jesus, you have to carefully analyze you have to be careful to the extent in which you want to build a tent there. Have a beautiful evening, dear saints. I love you all. Have a beautiful evening. Bye.